Dear Father, who is in heaven, may you be with us this morning. May you care for us, nurture our hearts. May you reveal yourself a little bit more to us and give us a glimpse of your grace, of your glory. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the years, one of my favorite exercises, as we were preparing to have the children, was to look up names and go online, start looking at all sorts of names. Unfortunately, after three children or two children, I felt restricted by the names, the type of name I could find, because I needed to have a J and an A, and somehow that invisible force that limited me, constrained me, kind of made it a little bit frustrating, because there were nice names out there, and so I had to limit myself in scriptures with the names starting with J's, and by God's grace I loved those names. And over the years, I was kind of shocked at some of the names that parents would give their children. But sometimes I'd like to understand, but oftentimes it's simply difficult. And so I kind of went back and looked at some of the names that I saw online and maybe understand the zeal of parents. Sometimes we take names because it has a significance for us. You know, for me, I simply go into the scriptures and I say, okay, what's out there? And I read various names to my wife. She goes, yes, no, or no. Well, usually it was no, until when a yes or maybe comes, I say, oh, there. We agree on that one. And we'll just come up with names like that. Now, some zealous parents, you know, may be affected by experiences in life, and somehow they want to mark that on their children. In 2017, for example, some children were named Tesla, Fanta, Beretta, Maybelline, or Maybelline, they say. Some fans of sports named their children ESPN. Why? Well, they loved. Or some who were spiritually minded call their children Amen, Gethsemane. And unfortunately, many boys, 24 boys in 2017, were named Lucifer. I would say some parents would prepare their children for greatness, and they want to mark on their names. So they call them Kaiser, Pharaoh, Empress, Milady, General, Czar, Sir. I don't understand the ones who name them Lemon. Or those who would say Envy, Havoc, Shooter. What are you preparing the children for? Arson, Furious, Slayer. They have different intentions. Or some that are simply, you would like to talk to the parents and say, what were you thinking? I am. Maybe they were Christians. They call them boy, son, girl, mister. And the list goes on, only limited by the imagination and creativity of the parents. But you can see by these names that the parents had something in mind. This is not random. They didn't say, I like the name boy. There was something in the parents that say, I'd like to call him this. Whatever experience that may be. True, today we go by what we like, what it sounds like. Many have a significance. Actually, in some cultures, In many African cultures, you don't name the child until he's a year old, because you want to perceive his character, his personality, and you name him after that. And oftentimes, even in our family, you would name the child after maybe the parent, the uncle, the grandfather that he reminds you of, either in character or in likeness. In the scriptures, we have a very strong cultural impact, influence, when it comes to choosing names. And that is even more so for God. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we have this first petition to hallow the name of God. And as the Lord brings us to this prayer, He is helping us to contrast our relationship with God from some who had a very platonic, superficial relationship, like the Pharisees, who held to the law but somehow seemed to have no relationship with God. Because constantly he would compare us to the Pharisees and say, "But your Father who is in heaven, your Father who is in heaven." And so as he begins this prayer, he says, when you pray to him, pray like this: "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And last time we spoke of the fatherhood of God, the fact that God is not simply a transient being. He's not simply a being outside of this world, but he is a father to us. We have a filial relationship with him. We spoke of God as not only my father, but our father. We come together as brothers and sisters before the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. But it also warns us somehow, saying, even though you call him your father, make sure that you understand that this is your father who is in heaven. There is still an honor that needs to be given to that person, to that father. And so he continues in that area by saying, well, he is in heaven, but how do you address one who is in heaven? The first thing he says out of the six petitions we see in this prayer is, hallowed be your name. Now, in those six petitions, you will see that he speaks three petitions to God and three petitions towards us. Your name, your kingdom, your will. That's where we start. And then give us and forgive us and deliver us. And so here, as he says, begin your prayer by addressing God properly. It causes us to look at this petition, hallowed be your name, in two ways. First, the name of God. We'll start with that, and then we'll see how to reverence God. What does it mean, and how do we reverence God in using his name properly? Now, throughout the Old Testament, the name of God was significant. When God spoke his name, it was not simply a way to call him. When he spoke his name, it had to do with his person. He was saying something about him. Not just that, oh, this is how you address me, or this is how you call me in comparison with this other God. His name usually spoke something. In Exodus 6, verse 3, he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, but by my name, Yahweh, I didn't make myself known to them. When I appeared to them, I told them, My name is El Shaddai. I am the God Almighty. When I spoke to Abraham, and in Genesis 17, that's how he introduces himself to Abraham. He says, I am God Almighty. So far, Abraham only knows idols. The idols that you have to move from one spot to another. They are made of stone. They are made of wood. You ask them for things, and they won't move. You will have to go get those things yourself. And God distinguishes himself by saying, my name is God Almighty. My name is El Shaddai, the one who is sovereign over all things, who is most powerful, almighty, he called himself. Now, that kind of would make you think, because we do have the name Yahweh in Genesis. Moses wrote the name many times. Of course, there are many theories as to why maybe Moses wrote them afterwards, after the whole experience, as he penned everything that happened to him, but not at the time they happened themselves. But when he revealed himself to Moses, he says here, I didn't call myself Yahweh. I presented myself to him as God Almighty. And then in Exodus 3, when Moses comes to God, he tells them, now at this point they don't know his name is Yahweh, right? When Moses goes to God, he says, listen, you're sending me to these folks to deliver them, but if they ask me who's sending me, what am I going to tell them? What is the name of the God who's sending them? Now, when they ask the question, it's not a matter of knowing the name. They have no name. He already said, I did not give them my name, Yahweh. I presented myself as El Shaddai. So when they ask what is the name, they're not interested in simply the appellation of this divinity. They are interested in the identity of that God. That's why he says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you. They don't know that name. They've never heard it before. And he also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So he reveals to them finally his name, and his name, he says, I am the God of Abraham, of Jacob, of Esau. Now they know who he is. He identified himself as not only God Almighty, but now as Yahweh, the God who is the God of all gods. His name corresponds to his identity and to his character. You will see that again in Exodus 14 when he speaks to Moses about Pharaoh. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after them. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. I will be honored through my enemy and the enemy of my people. And the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. How are they going to know that? Just because they lose the war doesn't mean that they will know anything. What he's trying to say is that, and the Egyptians will know that I am the sovereign one. His name is directly linked to his identity, to his character, to who he is. So McCormick-Skay closes with this conclusion that the use of the concept of the name of God in the early narrative of the book of Exodus is far broader than simply the name by which the Hebrew God was known. It has a strong element of divine self-disclosure. McCormick-Skay here says that when God gives his name, he is revealing himself. That's the point. When he says, I am so and so, he's trying to show you who he is, not what he's called. In Genesis 16, for example, it was a practice even before God reveals himself. You have the example of Hagar when she is rescued by God. Scripture says that she called the name of the Lord. Now, this is Moses writing the story. Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. But he quotes Hagar, who said, "You are a God who sees, Yahweh El Roy. For," she says, "I have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" So Moses says, Hagar says, "You are the God who sees." Hagar called the name of the Lord by saying, "You are the God who sees," because she said, "Have I even been here and saw you? Have I even been here and saw God? Or rather, he saw me as I was lost in the wilderness." Hagar didn't know. She wasn't calling God El Roy. She simply said, he is the God who sees. And Moses translates that by saying, she called his name. She called his name. So she probably did not know that she was speaking the name of God. She was simply describing what God is, a God who sees, because she was lost. She was by herself. She had no hope. And yet God showed to her through the angel coming to her that he was there. He was with her. He saw everything. She doesn't need to give details of her troubles. Exodus 15, to finish that, those examples, verse 26, God says, if you will give earnest heed to the voice, or Moses rather, you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. And God says, for I, the Lord, I'm your healer. He gives a name in relation to what he's done. So here we have a name of God. He says, when you go to prayer, say, our Father who is in heaven. Call God your Father. Something that Jesus had exemplified over and over throughout the Old Testament from the moment he entered the scene. From the time he was young. Remember when his parents lost him and he was in the temple and they said, where have you been? He said, what do you have to do with me? I was doing the business of my father. From early age. He knew Joseph was his father. But his sense of filial relationship with God was so intense. And what Jesus is telling us in this prayer is simply stunning. The name of Father that Jesus has been using was unique. No one called God like that before. No one. For the Pharisees, it was unheard of. even borderline heretical. But when he speaks to us, he says, speak to him, address to him, address him like that, call him our Father. Now he makes that title, he makes that name now available for all of us. Can you imagine the Jews who would hear that? They already had a certain relationship with God, close relationship, actually better than the nations. And now you have people from outside of the Jewish nation who would call him by a name that is a lot more intimate than the name that they had for God. I'm not surprised they wanted to kill the guy. They have been there for centuries, keeping the law, keeping everything, the worship of God, and now you tell me the people who never knew him, who they just come off the streets and they just walk into his chambers? But that's what he says. Our Father. That's the name. That's the name we call in prayer, and that's the name he says we hallow. Hallowed be your name. This term, Matthew has used it again in chapter 23 when he was scolding the Pharisees. Woe to you blind guys who say whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. What are you talking about, you fools? Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? The gold has no value in and of itself. The reason the gold is so sanctified, hallowed, is because of the temple, because of its use in the temple. The words and the arrangements of letters and of syllables is nothing in and of itself. But the person it identifies, the person it points to. Like we've said, we've seen some who call their children, I am. Does that mean anything? I wouldn't be surprised some call their children Father. Do we call those children the same way we call God? Do we call the Pope the same way we call God? Our Holy Father. Just having the name doesn't confer any respect, any reverence. The name points to a God. And so when he says, when he scolded these Pharisees, he was telling them, you use the gold as though it has some importance. So when we say, hallowed be your name, Christ is telling us, use the name of God not for what it stands, not for what it means or what it is, Yahweh or Father, but rather for who bears it. When you go to God in prayer and you say, my Father, make that word count by focusing on who bears the name. It's the word to sanctify, to set apart. Just like John says in chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Keep that name holy. Use it in a way that is special, revered, sanctified. Hallowed be your name. Before you ask anything to God, ensure that you address him properly. When it comes to sanctifying the name of God, there is a particular passage I find touches many aspects of hallowing God's name, and it's in Leviticus 22, and I'll explain why I find this so critical as passage. In verse 32, or verses 32 and 33, he says, God says, you shall not profane my holy name. You shall not profane my holy name. But I will be sanctified among the children of Israel. And this is how he packs it. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Listen to this. In this text, when it comes to setting God's name apart, what he says of his name, he says, my name needs to be used in a way that is higher than any other name. This is what he says about it. You will not profane it. You will keep it holy. So it points to the character, to the holiness of God. He also says, my holy name, he calls it his holy name, set aside. It will be, for I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. It also speaks of his blessings. When you say, hallowed be your name, what you're saying that you who are calling God, you are already hallowed. He says it. For I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's why you sanctify my name. That's why you do not profane my name, because I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So you're not the one who makes his name holy. He already made you holy. You remember Peter? Be holy, for your Father in heaven is holy. Matthew, but Peter as well. So you are holy like your Father, and I'm not using it as an adjective. I'm not saying that you are holy in and of yourself. I'm saying your name is holy, just like your Father's name is holy. So one aspect of hallowing God's name is to know that I am sanctified. One aspect of hallowing God's name is to know his redemption, because he says, you do not profane my name, but I will be sanctified among the children of Israel, because I'm the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Why do you call me holy? Why do you call me Father? Because I have redeemed you. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among you. And another aspect, another reason he gives here, he says, I redeemed you, in verse 33, to be your God. I redeemed you to be your Father. That's why you hallow my name. So his faithfulness to us is the reason we hallow his name. And of course, his authority. I mean, he just finished that sentence as a punctuation. I am the Lord. This is who I am. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among you. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who redeemed you to be your God, to be your Father. I am the Lord. It's a punctuation that points to his authority. And so that gives us those five ways in which we can hallow the name of God. The name Father. How can we as believers today, as we pray this prayer, our Father in heaven, how can we hallow that name? The first one, of course, must be the obvious, found in Exodus 20, verse 7, to respect the name of God, to honor the name of God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We of all people should be the one. We should be the ones to honor that name among others. When someone does take his name in vain, we ought not make that person comfortable in doing it around us. I'm not saying that every time they say it, you do something, but if they feel so free to do it around you, there is something that is off. Because even in this world, we don't just speak to people and offend them right and left. We respect one another. Even outside the church. You don't use my mother's name. I remember back in the day, as a teenager, you couldn't say anything about my mother. I would be going to jail for it. Whatever you call my mom, you go down. So why would you call my God as a cuss word? I remember a young man was about to fight because somebody said something about his dad. And he answered the other guy, "You say that about my dad because you're a coward. Say it about my mom." Because back then, that's for us, young boys, we were very close to our mothers. Some didn't know their father, actually. But he was telling him something about that name. We ought to honor God's name. And our honor of God's name, maybe I won't go around telling people, listen, don't talk about God's name like this, but somehow people would know by your not smiling, not acknowledging. Or even, to some degree, telling them. Telling them. With grace, but telling them still. Respect the name of God. If you don't take the name of God in vain, you should not associate, you should not encourage, not associate, but encourage the people around you, either by your silence or approval. How can we hallow God's name? How can we hallow this name of Father? It's to carry that name. In Galatians 4:6, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit by which we call Him Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. Carry the name like a free person. Sometimes I ask people, and it's not a sign that you're a slave. I'm just asking, sometimes what is more obvious about us is not that we are children of God. Someone knows you for 10 years and they ask, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you think about so and so? And they will think, like, I don't know, car, sports car. He's a fan of sports car. If you know him, you know he loves sports cars. Well, if in 10 years, what is so obvious about you is that you love sports cars, personally, I just say there's something off. If in 10 years, your fire for God, your love for God, does not stand out in your life, even if they say it with a, you know, mocking attitude, that's a churchgoer, that's a Jesus freak, I'm fine with it. As long as they know you belong to someone. Because now you are not a slave anymore. You are a son. Who's your father? Carry that name. Don't hide it. Don't be a secret agent on the cover. Be proud of it. You know, people who are Toronto Maple Leafs fan, sorry, carry it, right? They carry it. They have jerseys. They have stuff to say, Toronto Maple Leaf, this rocks, this is my team. I'm not sure why, but this is my team. Sorry. We're going to start a riot. There you go. Here's my team, right? But somehow we don't have those jerseys too much when it comes to Jesus. I'm a fan. All I'm saying is that if we have the zeal for hockey, if we have the zeal for sports car, if we have the zeal for, chicken wings, then we can have the zeal for Jesus, for God. Not hide it. Carry it. You're not a slave anymore. You are a son. You are a daughter. Walk like a daughter. But it's not just that you are a daughter. The third way we can hallow the name of God is to hope in the name of God. That verse continues, Galatians 4:7, and if you are a son and if you are a daughter, you are an heir. You are an heir through God. Hope in that name. When you say our Father, you need to know that your Father has an inheritance for you. It's not just a title. It's a relationship. It's not just a title. It's a kingdom. You are part of that kingdom already. Let's not live as people who are forgotten, deserted by God. No, we have a kingdom. We have angels ensuring. The Holy Spirit is already there in us, but we have angels all around serving man, serving God. There is a kingdom we look forward to. When we say our Father who is in heaven, we want to trust in that name. Depend in that name. Sometimes we say it, and when we've done the prayers, we simply look for the ways to ensure, to secure our request. And some things that we do demonstrate that our trust is not in the Lord. In Matthew 7, he says, ask and it will be opened. It will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. And the person who seeks finds. And him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a snake? So if you, being evil, naturally having the natural propensity for evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven do what is good and give you what is good when you ask him? Do we trust in that? Or do we ask and somehow we have a plan B? Just in case God doesn't give. Just going to secure. Because I tell you, when you ask with a plan B in mind, and again I say in mind, there's no particular action that translates into plan B except your heart. It's your heart that speaks it. You know what you trust in. But I can tell you, if you have a plan B, that's your plan A. When you come to God with plan B, he will default to it. He will say, okay, well, since you trust in that, I'll let you rest on that. God needs to be your plan A through Z. Him and only him. Whatever you do, you rest in that name, in that Father who is in heaven. And the fifth way in which we can hallow the name of God is to display the name of God. We respect it, we carry it, we hope in it, we trust in the name, and we display that name in our lives. 1 Peter 1:14 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lust, which were yours in ignorance, but like the one, the Holy One who called you, also be holy in your behavior." Be holy in your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And I remember when I was looking into this text, what punched my heart was that this text was speaking of the name of God. His name is holy. He gave you his name. It's not just what you are in legally before him, but he gave you his name. As your Father is holy, so are you. Therefore, act according to your name, because he is consistent with his name. He says, "Be holy in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And so if you address as Father the one who judges, basically he says, there is a person who will judge you. Technically, you should be afraid, because that person who judges will say whether you are guilty or innocent, whether you go to heaven or hell. But he says, listen, if that guy is your father, you're not worried about hell, but rather you want to make him proud. That's what it is. You want to make him proud, and so you walk in a manner that is consistent with your family tree. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with something perishable, like silver or gold, from that futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers. You were redeemed with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, remember that when you call him dad. Remember that when you walk as one who is holy, that you have been purified completely. And look at that charge. Because when he brings his sentencing, it's already not guilty. You know that. So how do we carry that name? How do we display that name without fear? Without dread of God? How do we display it with eagerness, joy, passion? Do you trust your Father who is in heaven? Is his name sweet to you in your lips? Is he precious to you like that? These are all the things that it meant to Christ. And when he calls us to pray like that, he's calling us to consider God just like he does. Our Father in heaven, may his name be hallowed in your life. Amen. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Thank you, Lord, for your word. This word that is so strong and pure, so good for us. We thank you, Lord, that you continually reveal your love to us as we read, as we hear your word, as we meditate upon it. Give us a sense, Lord, a stronger and growing sense of our family relationship with you, with Christ, with one another. Help us, Lord, make this name sweet in our lips, that as we call you Father, that it is with a deep sense of appreciation of who we are in Christ, a deep sense of belonging in this holy, divine family, and with a growing hope in everything you reveal to us, in everything you do in our lives. I commit you, all of these children of yours, in your hands, Father, that the work that you have started at the cross, you would continue until the day of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.